We're going to look together, starting in 1 Samuel chapter 22. We're going to read verse 1, verse 2, and then we'll see what the Lord has for you as we look at some other verses together as well. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him. And he became a captain over them. And there were with him, be David, about 400 men. Now let me tell you again, we've said this several times, say it again, this is not a study on the life of David. That's important to understand because there's some events we're not going to cover. We've covered the life of David in two different series before. It was part one and part two. So we spent like 6 months on the life of David. We've covered all kinds of different aspects of his life. But we're simply using David as the illustration of what we're trying to teach, and what we're trying to talk about is this engaging in a spiritual battle. That's the idea here. There's a challenge here that we're trying to get across through these lessons. That's why every lesson starts with dare. Dare to do this. Dare to do that. And so we're using David and the account of Goliath to start with, but then some other events in his life as a way of challenging us in this spiritual battle, this spiritual walk for the Lord, spiritual battle for the Lord, our spiritual life in the Lord. And so there's a challenge going on, and we're using David as the basis of it. So there's some parts we'll skip. And just to say, when we ended last Sunday, we talked about David's anointing. That was a couple Sundays ago. And then we talked about David's fight with Goliath. That was kind of like the next thing. And then we talked about right after that where he went to serve someone. Who did David serve? King Saul, right? Even though he was anointed to be king, even though really he was the champion of Israel, but he humbles himself, which was a good lesson there, and was a servant. He had a servant's heart. Now we're skipping forward, skipping over some events, and we're skipping to this next part of his life that we're going to use to illustrate this idea about daring to be a leader. So since our previous lesson, since that time, King Saul has become very jealous of David. Many of you are familiar with the story. They're saying, Saul has slain his thousands. That's a great thing, isn't it? But what did they say about David? He's slain his what? 10,000. And really, it's amazing how petty we can be. Even believers, how petty we can be about stuff. And so it was a very petty thing, really. But here comes David. They're singing about him, and now Saul gets jealous. And so Saul figures this. There can only be one top dog. That's going to be Saul. And so David has to be killed. So now David is running for his life. He's not serving Saul. He's running from Saul. And that picks us up here in chapter 22, where the Bible tells us here in chapter 22, verse 1, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. Now, here in our text that we started with, one of the interesting things is we see David's family joins him in hiding there in the cave Adullam from Saul. So now as we start the lesson, we kind of like to ask a few questions just to help you stay awake and engage you, and makes me feel like you're paying attention. Ready? So let me ask you a question, okay? Now put your thinking cap on, because a lot of times we read the Bible, we don't really think, why would this be, or what does this mean? We don't really engage our mind, and I think that's an important part of Bible study is the meditating, the thinking, the engaging, okay? So here's David, he's running for his life because we know King Saul's after him, and he hides out in this cave. Well, that makes kind of sense. But then think about this, why? Now, the Bible doesn't specifically say, but I think we can gain some insight here. Why would David's family join up with David? Well, that's one thing, isn't it? And so we know from David's life later that was not beyond King Saul. Remember the priest of Nob? Priest? And just because, and they really were innocent, but David, Saul looked at him as helping David and killed them all. And so David's family had some understanding of King Saul and said, if he's after David, he's going to be after us. So they go to David probably for some type of protection. Can you think of another reason why they may go? Maybe to protect David? Maybe they went there partially because they're scared of Saul, and I think that's a big reason. I think that's, if you look later on, I think that really plays a big part. But also, maybe there was this idea that we need to go there to help David. Maybe there's a certain loyalty. And I think there's a certain family loyalty that, you know what, David, we're in this with you. If you're running, we're running. You know, if Saul doesn't want you, he doesn't want us either. And if you can't be here, we can't be here. And so there's a certain loyalty I think they were expressing. Now also in this text, we're introduced to these 400 men who join up with David. Anyone know what those men are called? David's mighty men. And so you have this group that were introduced to David's mighty men that play a big role. How long do they stay with David? His whole life. In fact, we'll be in the book of Psalms tonight in our evening service, and we were talking about David running from Absalom. Guess who's helping him out? The mighty men. So they're loyal to David. It's really a wonderful story about these men. So now, as we think about this, here's David. He goes to this cave. He's running for his life. His family joins him. And then these 400 men, I don't think they came as a group of 400, but they came in different probably groups, different numbers, but they eventually end up being 400 men, about 400 men with them. And that teaches some lessons about leadership and followership. And I think it's important. The Lord gives us some details here. I think it's very important to help us understand some important lessons in this important thing. I like the word important, don't I? Maybe I'm trying to make myself feel important. Now, as we engage in spiritual battle, there's a... Let me slow down, because this is what we kind of gives you the underlying thing of the whole lesson. Okay? As we engage in spiritual battle, there's a leader-follower dynamic that's always going to play a role. Okay? There are times, I think, that we fail in our spiritual battle because we don't understand this dynamic. Either we want to be the leader... When we should be the follower, okay, or we want to follow when we should be the leader. And so there's a leader-follower dynamic here that plays a role in this spiritual battle that we're in. And so there's, I think, some important that we understand some things about it. Now, here's the first statement I would give you. This is somewhat repetitive of some other statements I've given you. But here's what we're going to start with, okay? Biblical leadership is rooted in biblical fellowship. It's an important concept to understand. And it's really contrary to the way the world approaches it. Okay, the world doesn't say, I'm going to be a good follower so I can be a leader someday. They say, forget the fellowship. Leadership is where it's at. There's a lake over in, right as you cross into Pennsylvania. What is that lake called? Timotunic? And if you go there to feed the fish, anyone ever go there to feed the fish? Okay, if you haven't, then you don't want to talk about it. But if you ever go there, they have this big, all this carp there, and they're all by the, and you will feed them all the time, so they stay there right by the shore. And you throw some bread in there, and the fish literally jump out of the water on top, so the top fish are out of the water fighting for that bread. I mean, it's kind of cool, it's also kind of scary when you think about it, because, I mean, there's big old mouths of these fish, and they're jumping on top, and it's like, ooh. Now, when I think about that, that's what I think about the world fighting to be the leader. Everyone wants to be in charge. They're jumping on top of each other. They're trying to knock down each other and trying to criticize each other and build themselves up there. Because everyone wants to be the leader. And the only way I can be the leader is if you're not the leader. So for me to rise up, I got to tear you down. That's kind of the world's mentality. But that's not what the Lord would teach us from His Word. Biblical leaders are chosen of God from those who know how to follow. And we see that in the life of David. We've talked about it several different times. I'll give you a verse about this. Look at Luke 14:11. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be what? Abased, lowered. But now watch this. And he that humbleth himself shall be what? Exalted. Now there's several different things being taught in this verse, but one thing, it applies to leadership. If you're going to try to make a name for yourself and blow your own horn and talk about yourself and build up yourself, it's all about you. The Bible says that person's going to be lowered. That's not who the Lord's going to choose. And over again, Jesus talked about this idea about learning to serve and letting the Lord choose when it's time for you to lead. Now, as we consider the challenges and even the opportunity of biblical leadership, I want to give you four major lessons I think that can help us this morning. But here's lesson number one. Leadership should seek to bring God's people together to serve God. When you're talking about biblical leadership, we're not trying to make a name for ourselves. Really, biblical leadership is serving the people of God. We're trying to bring God's people together, so together we're serving Him. It's a servant type of role. Now, in this account we're reading here in 1 Samuel, okay, David is the one chosen by God, is he not? Okay, let's back up. Maybe I'm assuming things. You remember, here's how the story went. Okay? David heard through the grapevine that God's going to choose another king. So David ran home, and there was Samuel, and David was going, "Pick me! Pick me! Hey, pick me!" Isn't that how the story went? No. Not a bit. What was David doing this whole time? Taking care of the sheep, right? And so David is the one chosen by God. God particularly picked out David. He chose David. Now, in this story at this time, King Saul, even though he was originally chosen by the Lord, at this point in time, he's been rejected. That's why God chose David. He said, "I'm going to choose a man after my own heart." So here's David, the chosen one. Here's King Saul, the rejected one. Now, with that dynamic, understand this. David is trying to unite people. In fact, you'll see from all of David's life up until when King Saul is dead, David is constantly trying to unite people. He doesn't turn against King Saul. He doesn't try to kill him. He doesn't try to turn people against him. So he's a uniter, chosen by God, trying to unite. But on the other side, the one who's rejected by God, what is he doing? He's dividing. Constantly dividing. Constantly because of his own self-will, self-interest, self-centeredness, he's dividing people. And so you see the difference here of true biblical leadership. Now, as we think about that, unnecessary division inside the body of Christ. Now, let me define body of Christ. Talk about a local group of believers, local church. This is the body of Christ, this local body here. Okay? Unnecessary division inside the body of Christ is carnal and sinful. Now, notice I said unnecessary. 1 Corinthians says this, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing." Now he's talking about this church in Corinth, "and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment." Now, why did I say unnecessary division? Well, watch this. Dividing over doctrine is right. So I always got to tell you, there are times when we have to divide. If someone is, for example, Jehovah Witness do not believe in the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, and the Trinity. They believe, that's why they're called the Jehovah. They believe that He's singular. That sometimes He's the Father, sometimes He expresses Himself as the Son, sometimes He expresses Himself as the Spirit, but it's just one, He expresses Himself in different ways. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. It's very clear. Here's Jesus getting baptized. Here's the Son of God. He's in the water. He hears a voice from heaven. The God the Father says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I well please." At the same time, the Spirit, like a dove, descends upon Jesus. You have all three persons of the Godhead. Now, that tells us that there are three persons in the Godhead. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, if someone would say, let's say we had a Sunday school teacher who said, "Well, you know, I don't believe in the Trinity," and they try to teach different than that, we would divide. Why? Because that's a doctrinal issue. You know what? You can have your own preference. You can have your own choices about things, but you don't get your own truth. Okay? The truth is determined by the Word of God. And so, when we divide over doctrine, that is right. Let me give you a verse about that. Okay? In the book of Romans, chapter 16. "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them." That means you notice them, mark them. That's a very specific term there. "Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned." Now watch this. "And avoid them." You point them out, separate from them. "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." So why do we divide from those who have false doctrine? Because those who don't know whether it's Bible or not could get sucked into it. And they'd be taught false doctrine. So we got to say no. We got to make sure the doctrine stays right. So when we think about division, there are times for division, but unfortunately, a lot of times we divide not over doctrine, but over other things. For example, dividing over what you want is wrong. And usually, unfortunately, this comes to the top. This is a lot of division. Simply, well, I want this. Well, I want that. You know, our Sunday school starts at 10. Some churches starts at 9:45. Some starts at 9:30. Some starts at 10:30. Doesn't really matter. I mean, whatever that church decides to do. But there has to be a time to start, right? You can't say, well, you know, I'm going to come to this church and I'm going to start Sunday school at 9:30. Well, I'm going to come to this church and I'm going to start Sunday school at 10:30. Well, that can't work. You can't have three different classes meeting at three different times. So we have to decide, okay, 10 o'clock's the time we're going to meet. And this is when we're going to start Sunday school. So everyone can't do what they want. That's chaotic. That would not work. And we can't divide over foolish stuff like that. 1 Corinthians again says this, and I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Carnal means you're living in the flesh. You're not living in the, not walking in the spirit. Even as unto babes in Christ. That's the problem. You're not mature Christian. You're carnal. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are ye able. Now, what defines your carnality? For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and division. Notice this division is not dealing with doctrine, it's dealing with that dynamic between them. Each one wants their own way and they're fussing about it. Are you not carnal and walk as men? Talk about unsaved men. In other words, you're walking in the flesh, you're walking like the world. It's all about you. So biblical leadership, now listen to this statement. Biblical leadership is not a platform so you can have things your way. Rather, it's a responsibility to unite God's people around the truth of God. That's what biblical leadership is. How can the Lord use me to bring people together around the Word of God? Not so I can get my way. So, well, you know, I've been to this church and that church and this church. Here's what I've always wanted a church to do. Well, what does that matter? It doesn't matter what you always wanted. What matters is what the Bible says. You can't be the person who always has to have their way. Because, let me just say it, put it this way. If you always have to have your way, that makes you Jesus Christ. Because He's the head of the church. He's the one who gets His way. And so, in case you're wondering, you're not Jesus. Okay, so leadership should seek to bring God's people together to serve God. That's the idea of biblical leadership. In this case, David is trying to unite people. He's not trying to divide them. He's not fussing with Saul. Saul's the one doing the fussing. And all through this occasion of Saul fighting David, David is constantly really working on the behalf of Saul, trying to encourage people. He's not trying to divide the kingdom at all. He's trying to unite. It's Saul, the one who's carnal, who's doing the dividing. Here's number two. Leadership should inspire loyalty instead of demanding it. That's what gets us in trouble a lot of times. We demand people to be loyal to us. You can't demand loyalty. Sounds good on a piece of paper, but it's not reality. You can't do that. Now, if you go back with me to 1 Samuel 22, let's see what happens here. Look at verse 2. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, watch this, gathered themselves unto him. You see David going out and saying, hey, you follow me. I'm going to be the new king, and you follow me. That's not what happened. They were inspired to follow David. David wasn't demanding their loyalty. They were giving their loyalty. Now watch this. Here's a good statement. Loyalty is like love. It cannot be demanded, but it's a wonderful gift to receive from someone. Really? Let me ask you. When you got married, whichever side of the man or husband or wife, let's say the husband goes up, or the guy, he just meets this girl, he just walks up to this girl and says, hey, you.
Yes.
You're going to be my wife. You're going to love me. You're going to have my kids. You're going to... What do you think? How's that going to go? That's not going to go too well, is it? Okay? And so you can't demand love. Neither can you can't demand loyalty. You have to inspire loyalty. Now, here's a statement. Either Brother Hiles or Dr. Evans, one said this statement. Now, listen to this. A leader is someone who knows something others want to know, or is doing something others want to do, or is going somewhere others want to go, thus they follow him. Say, well, you know something, that's what I want to know, so I'm going to follow you, or you're doing something, you're going somewhere, I'm following you because there's something about you that's inspiring me in that leader, in that fellowship. So leadership should inspire loyalty. You can't demand it from people. You can't say you will be loyal. And that's not what's happening with David. He's inspiring people to follow him. They're looking at David and they're saying, you know, that's the direction we want to go. That's how we want to live. You're going the way that life that we want. And so they're following him. He's inspiring their loyalty, not demanding it from them. Now let's look at number three. Here's the third lesson we can see about leadership here. God chooses leaders based on criteria different than the world's criteria. That's very important. David is a great example of this. Bring me your sons to be the next king, Samuel says. Now, which guy did they not bring? David. He didn't fit the criteria. Really? I mean, everyone said, really, David? Come on. Really? We're talking about king. We're not talking about shepherd, we're talking about king. Okay? Man, you know, he might be a good second man, third man, fifth man, tenth man, hundredth man, but the king? No way. David would never be king. Guess who God chose? David. And so I think sometimes we get in trouble because we take a worldly, carnal mindset about things and apply it to the work of God. Let me tell you this, most great leaders would not have been people that we would have chosen based on outward appearance or, for example, you ever hear of a guy named Moses? What was Moses? He wasn't a great leader. He stuttered. He didn't want to do it. He was kind of scared to do it. But yeah, he becomes a great leader, doesn't he? Now, over and over again, you look at these leaders, whether you're talking about biblical leaders or even we go into the history of Christianity and different people that God has chosen over the years. So here's what I would tell you. If you're thinking about leadership, we're not trying to keep you out of leadership. We're trying to make sure you understand what biblical leadership is. But here's what I would tell you about God choosing you. Ready? Do not allow the world to discourage you from a position of biblical leadership. Now, don't think that you ought to be vying for it or fighting people for it. But if the Lord is working your heart and your life and He's bringing you to a place where there's an opportunity to be a leader, don't say, well, I can't do it. You know, I'm too short, or I'm too skinny, or I'm too fat. My ears are too big. My nose is 6 out. My eyes look at each other. You know, we can't use those type of excuses. Well, I don't have the personality. I don't have the talent. You know, usually those make the best biblical leaders. The reason is because they know they need the Lord. They're not. The part, you know, let me tell you what gets us in trouble. We rest on our talent. That's always what gets us in trouble. And then the talent runs out, and we fall on our face, and then we quit. So the Lord hasn't called us to live by our talent. The Lord has called us to live by faith and trust in Him. Now, why is this? Why, in fact, I'll tell you this, God usually chooses people, particularly, that don't look like the people that we would choose. Notice what the Bible says here again, back in Corinthians. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren. Now watch this. How that not many wise men after the flesh. Now, you ought to be wise, but that's biblical wisdom. He's talking about worldly wisdom. Okay? You know, he doesn't have any street smarts. That might be a good thing, not a bad thing. Okay? How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world. Now, not foolish according to Scripture, but according to the world, they're foolish. Foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Now, why has He done that? Look at verse 28. And base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to not things that are, look at verse 29, that no, what's the next word? Flesh should glory in His presence. One of the reasons He doesn't choose the talented person with the great looks and, you know, where he smiles and ding, that little sparkling smile and his perfect hair and a chiseled chin. And the reason God doesn't choose that type of person is because everyone would say, well, of course, Look at Him. And that's not what the Lord wants. The Lord doesn't want the world to look at you. He wants the world to look at Him, the Lord Jesus. So God uses deficiencies, uses people with deficiencies, to show His, the Lord's, sufficiency. Then here's lesson number 4. God chooses leaders on a willingness to work, not a desire to lead. All right, well, this is trouble. We think of leadership. We think about the guy. It's good to be the leader. I get to tell everyone what to do, and I can walk around, and boy, I can just like this. And, hey, you do that. Hey, you do that. Hey, give me some coffee. Give me a donut. Give me another donut. Give me another cup of coffee. It's good to be in charge. Now, that sounds like fun, but that's not leadership. Okay, I'm gonna spell leadership. Okay, if you're wondering, how do you spell leadership? Ready? W-O-R-K. It's work. That's what leadership is. Okay, when you're in charge, it's like this, even as a parent. Think about being a parent. Okay? As a parent, let's say you have we have 5 kids. So here's 5 kids in front of us. We can say, you know, Bethany, come up when they're little now. Not so much when they're older. Bethany, go do this. Holly, do this. Jenny, do that. Jason, do this. Heather, do that. And so we can get them doing all kinds of things, but guess really who gets the biggest load of work? It's the parents. You gotta watch them. You gotta follow up. You gotta know what should be done. You gotta keep your eye on all of them. So there's a lot of work when it comes to any type of leadership. Here's what Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy. Well, here's what Paul said to the church in Corinth first. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that man hath, and not according to he hath not. So, talking about a willingness here. Now, I'll tell you what Paul said to Timothy, which is in 1 Timothy. This is a true saying. If a man desires the office, that position of a bishop, talking about, that's a church leader there, okay, same as a pastor, okay, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good what? Work. That's what he's saying. Well, you desire a good work, because it is a work that's involved. So here's what we could say. God is not looking for volunteers to be in charge and give orders. Everyone, yeah, I'll take charge of this. I'll tell everyone what to do. That's not what the Lord's looking for. Okay, God is looking for laborers who will be faithful and willing to get their hands dirty. There's an old statement that goes like this. Every church is filled with willing people. That is true. Every church is filled with willing people. Some are willing to work. Others are willing to let them. That's probably a great statement. And then I read this. I thought this was an interesting illustration. Many of you know David Livingstone. David Livingstone was the missionary who went to Africa. He went to the dark, what we call the dark jungles of Africa. I mean, he just jumped right in and just blazed a path for others. Great testimony he had. But a letter was once sent to David Livingstone, and here's what the letter said. Have you found a good road to where you are? If so, we want to know how to send other men to join you. Here's how Livingstone replied. If you have men who only come if there's a good road, I do not want them. I want them who will come if there's no road at all. That's a good statement, isn't it? Now, I'm not trying to discourage you from taking on a biblical leadership role. What I'm trying to do is discourage you from approaching biblical leadership with a worldly mindset. That's what gets us in trouble. So let me put it this way, okay, as we kind of get to the conclusion here. Biblical leadership is about leading God's people in a biblical way. Hence, biblical leadership. That means this, we are not to act like a president because we're not leading a country. Okay? When the pastor walks in, you don't have Hail to the Chief playing. Okay? Why? That's not what this is about. Okay? We don't have an honor guard and all that. It's not about all of those type of things. I'm not criticizing the president for doing that, but that's not what a church is about. Same is true about this. Okay? We are not to act. How about biblical leaders? Now, we're not to act like a CEO. Not leading a company. You've heard me say this, Brother Choma said this is a pretty common statement. God's business is the greatest business in all the world. I believe that. But we're not like any other business either. Okay? We're not saying since God's business is the greatest business, then we need to do things just like Microsoft but a little bit better. Or just like Apple, but no, that's not what we're saying. We're not comparing ourselves to worldly businesses. We're simply saying that what we're doing is more important than what they're doing. So we ought to be thoughtful. We ought to do our best. Because this is important stuff we're doing. But we're not trying to run this like a company. I think sometimes we get too caught up in that, and we get too caught up in all of the way the world does things, and we try to bring that into a church, and we try to have all these levels and all of this stuff, and people come in, it's just like, okay, you go to work, and you deal with that, and you come to church, and you're still dealing with that. And that's not what a church is supposed to be. This church is a different type of animal, as it were. Okay? Now, what kind of different animal? Well, we are leading fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. So we lead them like a family. I'm not your boss. I'm not your president. I'm not your king. I'm not your God. That's not how I'm supposed to be leading you. I'm leading you like we're a family working together. So as a leader, what does that mean about our followers? Okay? We love them. We serve them. Yes, we lead them. And at times we weep over them, just like you would your family. Okay, that's biblical leadership. Now I'll give you the last statement. Okay, that type of leadership is learned by first having a heart to serve faithfully. That's why it starts with fellowship. Before anyone ever recognizes us as a leader. The reason David was a great leader, because he's a great follower. And he learned leadership by following. And that's the key there.